Over the past several weeks, we have been considering together the theme of forgiveness. We understand from our study so far that as a Christian, we have to learn to let go of our past offenses, learn to love those that have sinned against us. We also understand that forgiveness finds its very foundation in God. It finds its foundation in His faithfulness, in His justice, and in His supervision. Last week we learned together that there is no limitation on forgiveness. Although, humanly speaking, we have limits of our willingness to forgive, the Bible makes it very clear that there is no limit. We are to forgive as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Tonight I want to take some time and develop the theme of forgiveness a little bit more. And I want to see that forgiveness involves a readiness to restore the one who has sinned against us. When you and I deal with forgiveness, the reality is we are dealing not only with our own emotions and our own feelings and our own hurts, we are dealing with other people. And the Bible, I think, teaches us very clearly that forgiveness involves a readiness on our part to restore the one who has sinned. In fact, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says, "If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." And then we are told to consider ourselves, lest we also be tempted, lest we also fall. We are called upon to restore those that have fallen, to restore those that have sinned. We have a responsibility, a readiness on our part to restore those who have sinned. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ instructs the church in the very same way. We are called upon, and I want you to turn tonight to Matthew 18. We are called upon as a church to seek and to help in the means of restoration. God would have us confront in order that restoration would be known. The Lord Jesus tells us that forgiveness requires a readiness to restore. I want to look at the familiar passage found in Matthew 18 tonight and see how the Lord teaches us to resolve the problems that we face, especially the problem of sin in relation to a need of forgiveness. Before we go any further, though, I want to bow together and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together. So let's pray. Father, we ask you, pray tonight, that you would bless as we come and as we study the Word of God together, as we continue our thoughts on the theme of forgiveness. Father, we would understand that there is a need within our heart to be ready to forgive those who have sinned against us. And Father, that we would understand the teaching of thy word and know it clearly, that Father, those who are fallen may be restored to you and to us. So, Father, we'll thank you and praise you for what we can learn tonight. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When you open your Bible to the book of Genesis in the very beginning, you're going to find that God created man not only to have fellowship with him, but to have fellowship with other men. God made us as social beings. When he made Adam, God said it is not good that man should be alone. God has never desired that man would be alone. He created us for that social aspect, that social relationship. He made us social beings. We were created to fellowship with him and fellowship one with another. The reality is that with interaction between men, and because of man's fall, conflicts will arise, hurt will happen. And the reality is, we have to learn how to deal with the problems that come because we are sinful men. God made us social beings. He made us to have fellowship one with another. But the problem is, we're all sinful. And as sinful men, we sin against our brothers in Christ. We sin against others. We cause conflict. We cause hurt. So we ask ourselves the question then, how do we handle these conflicts, especially conflicts with our brothers? How do I handle the conflicts that come? Again, we know from last week that you and I have been commanded to forgive. And there is no limit to that forgiveness. And once we have accepted that truth, we then have to ask ourselves, how do we go about living out that truth then of forgiveness? How do I handle these conflicts? Men sin against me, and the Bible says I have to forgive them always. How do I live that truth out in my own life? Because folks, God would have us to understand how to resolve our problems. God desires that we make things right. And I think Galatians 1 and Matthew 18 really give us the answer. There ought to be a readiness to restore those who have sinned, that we might resolve the issues and the problems of life. Both passages teach us the importance of restoration. The importance of restoration. It is our duty to restore those who sin. You're in Matthew chapter 18 tonight, and the reality is, we know Matthew 18 from the standpoint of church discipline. In fact, that seems to be, in our minds, the only reason that Matthew 18 was ever written. But I think if you would look at the passage more clearly, we would understand that there is much more than just the concept of church discipline that we need to understand. Because Matthew 18 is rich in our understanding of the purpose of restoring the sinner. Both in Matthew 18 and Galatians chapter 1, we find a beautiful balance between God's love and His holiness. And folks, we need to understand that both exist. God is a holy God. And as a holy God, there is the demand for justice, or the demand for that which is right. He will not tolerate sin. And as one persists in sin, there will be, and there will come upon that person, discipline. Yet we also know that God is a God of love, and He establishes a pattern to help bring the erring brother back. If you look at Matthew 18 closely, and you go beyond verse 15, you go before that passage, and you really look at the verses, I believe it's very clear that God's desire is to bring restoration to those who have sinned. As I begin to look at that pattern of the Lord tonight, as set forth in Matthew 18, I want to notice that that pattern is made up of a series of confrontations. It's through the necessity of confronting the sinner that God will allow us to restore them in that spirit of meekness. The purpose of every confrontation is to restore by means of forgiveness. The concept that is often lost within the realm of that church is simply that we want to offer forgiveness and restoration. Here's the reality. The goal of our confrontation, folks, is restoration, not vindication. The problem is, when someone has sinned against us, what we want is vindication. We want to prove to everyone around us we were right and they were wrong. We want to make sure we point out to everyone else that they sinned. They hurt me. But the issue is not vindication in the Scripture. The issue is restoration. God desires that we restore those who have sinned. So I want you to look with me beginning in verse 15. The Lord Jesus is speaking and says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." As we begin to consider the passage together, I want you to notice with me, first of all, the first word. Moreover. Again, we come to this passage so often and we look at Matthew 18, verse 15 down through verse 18, and we say the whole issue is church discipline. But folks, verse 15 begins with the word moreover. And that word moreover causes us to look back, because what he is about to say is linked to what he said previously. In light of what he has just been speaking of, moreover now, he gives the challenge. So what's he speaking of before? Well, if you go just a few verses back, really in verse 11 it says, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost." The Lord Jesus came with a purpose that he would save those who were lost. He came that he might restore the sinner. Look at verse 12. "How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountain and seek that which is gone astray?" So the Lord says, let me give you an illustration. If a guy has 100 sheep, and when he brings them back to the fold and he does his count, he gets to 99 and there's no more to count. What's he do? He leaves the 99 in the fold. Why? Because he wants to restore the one that is lost. That's the heart of the shepherd. Folks, as he finishes that thought, he now says, "Moreover, if your brother trespasses," and we're going to see that word in just a moment, "against you," he wants us to, in turn, seek the one that's lost, that we might restore through the avenue of forgiveness. God's desire is that we would restore those who are lost. You and I live within the realm of interaction with other people. And there's going to be hurt. And brothers and sisters are going to trespass one against another. And the reason is, we are sinful beings. And in that, we have to know how through forgiveness we can restore those who have sinned against us. We're going to take some time, and I want you to see with me really three basic meetings that need to take place in order to see one restored. It's really a process. And the goal is always, in the first meeting, to find restoration. The other two were given if the person continues to harden his heart. But God desires that there be this confrontation, that there would be restoration. Before we begin to look at those meetings, though, I want you to understand with me that word trespass. Oftentimes, I hear people use these verses in a way that really isn't accurate. And it really comes down to that word of trespass. And sometimes we substitute in another word. Often when you have someone and they're dealing with hurts and conflicts, you're going to hear them say something like this. You know, when a brother offends you, you are to go to him alone. Does the Bible say when a brother offends you? No, it doesn't. There's a big difference between a trespass and an offense. Okay? And as we define the term, you're going to see exactly what it is the Lord Jesus is talking about. Folks, we're going to do things sometimes and we're going to say things with no intent of trespass, but it might offend. Okay? You know why? Because none of you are like me. Aren't you glad for that? I always tell people, there's one of me, that's all this world has ever needed, is one of me. But you know what? You will offend me because you are not like me and you don't think like me. And sometimes I'm going to irritate you and you're going to irritate me. And by your means of your interaction, you'll be offensive, but you may not necessarily trespass. But the Bible says it's the trespass that's important, not just the offense. And sometimes we get our noses all out of joint and we wonder why we can never find restoration. I want you to notice this word trespass with me though. The word itself means sin. In fact, it comes from the Greek word harmatia. If you were to enter into a seminary and you would begin to study the major doctrines of the Bible, there are 10. One of the major doctrines of the Bible is harmatiology, the study of the doctrine of sin. Folks, there is the reality that sin entered this world through the rebellion of Satan and through the fall of Adam and Eve. Man is sinful. And the word that we have here in Matthew 18 is from that same root, harmatia. It means when your brother sins against you. Now it's interesting to note that in the original form, the meaning of that is simply this. It means that the subject, the brother, performs the action, trespass, and he does it intentionally. In the Greek form, it's in the aorist, active, subjunctive mood. The subjunctive mood in the Greek means that the person did it intentionally. You know what that is. Folks, there are just sometimes you intend to hurt someone. You intend to sin against them. And you can say, oh, that's not me. Oh, yes, it is. If you're with people long enough, you will do it yourself. We do it with spouses. We do it with other people. We do it with people within the church, people that we work with. We've had enough. We've come to, let's face it, our limit. And we decide to hurt them. It's an intentional thing. When you come to this passage in Matthew 18, the Lord Jesus is saying, if your brother intentionally sins against you, there's a need for you to restore. How do we go about that? That's the pattern. And so the Lord Jesus now begins to teach us that it's not the offense, it's the sin. And so he gives us, first of all, the need of a confidential meeting. That's the first step. that we are to restore a brother through a confidential meeting. We are to go to him alone, that he might be restored. I want you to notice a few things about this confidential meeting. Number one, the purpose of the meeting is to restore, to gain our brother who has sinned. You notice that in verse 15? Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. The idea of that term gain is simply just the absolute opposite of I don't lose him. Sin brings a rift that will cause us to lose the fellowship. We are called to confidentially go and tell him that he has sinned against us, that we might gain or restore the relationship. That's the whole purpose. I'm not going to prove I'm right. I'm going to restore one who has sinned. The people involved in this meeting are you and your brother. No one else. It's just you and him. It's you and her. You're going to them alone. You're the only two involved. The place is to be private, that you might be able to talk and share and restore. You know where you don't do it? You don't do it in the foyer of the church on Sunday morning after we've just let out. You don't do it on the front stairs. You don't come up and drag them to the front corner of the pew and say, you and I need to talk in front of everyone. You go to them privately. It's confidential. It's you and them. That you might restore them, that you might gain again the relationship that's been lost because of the sin. There's some problems to avoid in all of these things. Number one, the first problem that we have to avoid is this. We don't need to talk about the problem abroad. This is confidential. This is between you and them. You don't need to bring everybody else in on this. We don't need to come to Wednesday night prayer meeting and offer the prayer request. I want you to pray because tomorrow I'm going to go sit down with Brother Kirk and I need to begin to share some of the problems that he's done and the things, the way that he's sinned against me. And I want you to really pray that Kirk will respond well to that because he really did hurt me. He really did sin against me. I don't want to give you all the gory details, but let's face it, he did it. I'm right. He's wrong. Would you pray for me about that? You don't need to call someone up and say, I need you to pray for me, Mark. Listen, it's not with anybody else. Don't talk about it. It's between you and them. And that's where it needs to stay. Second, it's not that we need to seek restitution. We're seeking resolution. Folks, I'll be honest, that's often the problem. And the reason conflicts don't get resolved is because when we come to that brother, Kirk, I need to talk to you. I want restitution for what he did. It's not restitution we're seeking, it's resolution. I'm looking to resolve and I'm looking to restore our brotherhood. I'm not looking to vindicate myself and get what I want out of this. Number three, don't assume you're right. It's a mistake we make. Kirk has hurt me. He is wrong. I'm right. Careful. He may have responded to something that you did. It might be that you're the cause of the whole problem. Let's not just assume that we're always right, but be willing to hear their side and find out what is wrong in the relationship that we might restore through forgiveness. And by the way, don't forget the importance of forgiveness. We need to go that we might forgive. If he hears, praise the Lord. If he responds, praise the Lord. There's forgiveness offered, there's restoration made, and we have gained our brother. If not, there's another step. And that's what we call the confirmational meeting. Verse 16, if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he refuses to hear, the Bible says you got to go another step, that again we might have restoration. Now it's not a confidential meeting, it's confirmational, that every word is established. So let's look at these things again. First of all, the purpose. The purpose is twofold. It is first to restore. That's the main desire. We want to restore the relationship. But if they're not still willing to hear, we need to now establish the truth. So this next step, God has designed that we would seek restoration. And if that's not going to happen, then we can have the truth established. The people involved are only a few. The Bible says, take one or two more with you. So now it's your brother, it's you, and one or two more. That's all that's involved in this next step. Again, the place is still to be private. It's still to be in a private place that allows you to go about things properly. Let's talk about some of the problems in this step that we have to avoid. Number one, I'll go back to the same statement. Don't talk about the problem abroad. The only people who now need to know are your brother, you, and the witnesses. Again, we don't come back on Wednesday night and say, I want to thank everyone for praying for Kirk last Wednesday. I met with him Thursday, and I'll be honest with you, he had a hard heart. It didn't work. I'm taking Brother Jerry with me now, and I'm taking Brother Russell with me, and we're going back tomorrow night. We're going to try to get this thing resolved again. You pray for all of us. You pray God gives us wisdom that we can break his heart. Folks, no one needs to know. It's only those small few that need to now be aware and be involved. Let me suggest this one. Don't bring your friends along as witnesses. I think Galatians 6 and verse 1 really helps us in relation to that. Ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Let me ask you a question. If restoration doesn't happen in this step, what are we looking for? The truth to be established. Who do you take with you to establish the truth? The people who are on your side? It's probably not the best idea. Because they're probably not going to be looking for the truth. Folks, if my concern is truly restoration, I'm going to seek out the spiritual people and say, I need you to come. Because listen, the fault might be mine. But come and listen, that the truth be established. And folks, because the desire is still restoration, we don't need to bring our friends along. Because again, it's not that we vindicate ourselves. It's we restore a brother who has fallen. Number three, don't prime the witnesses with your version of the events. Let's meet at the church before we go. Before we drive over to Kirk's house, let's all meet at the church, and we're going to have about a 15-20 minute prayer meeting, and I need to tell you what's been going on. So you get there, and you sit here, and we chat about it for a while, and I tell you all the events, and I've already skewed your view of the events. Because I'm trying to win you to my side because I want vindication.
But folks, the point of Matthew 18 isn't vindication. It is restoration through the avenue of forgiveness. You go back to the early parts of the chapter, and that's what you're going to find that Jesus Christ was talking about. Moreover, now, here's the pattern in your life and within the church. So we have to be careful. The desire is, in this meeting, the brother and your relationship is restored. Now the Lord Jesus says, if they still won't bend, if they still refuse to repent, and the witnesses determine that the truth is they have sinned intentionally against you, and there is a major problem here, it now becomes a congregational meeting. It becomes a congregational meeting. I want to run it through quickly again, the main points. First of all, the purpose of the congregational meeting. First and foremost, that we would restore the brother. Many times when we get to this point, pastors and deacons and church members have already gotten wind of what's going on. And when the meeting comes out, we are there as judge and jury. We are ready to convict almost immediately. That's a problem. Because the goal is restoration first and foremost. We are bringing it to the congregation in order that that person might realize the severity of their sin and repent of sin. That they might be restored. Yet there is also the reality that we must protect the body of Christ from an unrepentant sinner. And so we tell it to the church. This meeting, the people, involves the whole congregation. The whole company of the body of Christ in that locality. And this time, the place is public. Now those things are uncomfortable for sure. But again, I want you to go back to, through all of these things, the goal is restoration through the avenue of forgiveness. And we are told, how often are we to forgive? Always. That's the goal. We want to restore one who has fallen in sin. There are some problems that we need to avoid. Number one, we need to be careful not to proceed carelessly. It is incumbent upon those in leadership to be sure that the truth has been established, that every measure has been taken so that the brother might be restored. We don't just go carelessly in this meeting. Secondly, we don't proceed without much love and prayer. This is not an easy meeting. It is a meeting not to condemn. It is a meeting to lovingly protect the body of Christ but seek restoration. Number three, we cannot fail to proceed. That's a hard one. When it comes down to that a brother has intentionally sinned and refuses to receive counsel to repent, and has hardened his heart against God and the people of God, the church is responsible to act for the protection of its own body. We struggle with that because it's a public meeting. We're afraid of the backlash, but we do understand it on a private matter. If someone intentionally sought to hurt your family, are you going to keep letting them in your home? I don't think so. As a father, if a child is determined to hurt my son or my daughter, I don't invite them over for a sleepover.
I'm probably approaching mom and dad and saying, listen, I understand that we're a small church, but the reality is your daughter is intent on hurting my daughter. Your son is intent on hurting my son. Here's the evidence behind it. You either need to get them under control or the relationship is over. I'm not fooling around. I'm going to protect my children. Aren't you? Certainly you are. It's the same principle, folks. We're protecting the body of Christ. We dare not fail to proceed. And finally, and I think above all else, this last one is where most churches will fail ultimately. Do not forsake what the church has done. Look at what it says. If he neglect, verse 17, to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear them, church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. God is saying very clearly, if they refuse, the church is to cut them off. Here's where most people fail. I didn't really have a problem with them. I just think that person's being oversensitive. So we call them, we invite them to our home, and we allow them back in, and we continue to have fellowship with them, even though it says we are to treat them as a congregation, as a heathen and a publican. And there's a need for separation. You say, why is that so important? I'm going to go back to Galatians 6:1. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, lest ye also be tempted. God's desire is to protect the body of Christ. And when we refuse to heed the decision of the congregation, folks, here's what happens. We then can be tempted. I can honestly tell you, in past experiences of good and godly church members who refused to heed when this had to be done, and they are no longer even walking with God because of the sin that they then got involved in. In a spirit of meekness, taking heed to our own selves. What again is the purpose? It's about forgiveness. It's for restoration. It's not for your vindication. It is not for you to prove to everybody that you were right and they were wrong. It's not to show that I am spiritual and they are not. It is not that we would humiliate some while we exalt others. The purpose is God made us for fellowship with Him and one another, but sin separates the fellowship. There's a need of restoration. And when a brother is overtaken in a fault, he's overtaken in sin, and he's done so intentionally, we have a responsibility to seek their restoration. So the Lord Jesus established steps that we might put the pressure on that one that they would repent. I don't know about you, but I learned a long time ago, I'm not perfect, and I have never minded someone coming to me to tell me when I was wrong when they came in the right spirit toward me. I've never minded that a bit. I never thought I'd do everything right. Now, some people say, you know, you have a strong opinion. Yes, I do. And if I have an opinion, why would I change it just because someone disagreed with it? But if I'm wrong, I want to repent and I want to make it right because there's a need for restoration. God wants us to learn how to forgive so that the fellowship might be right. Folks, that's His desire. When one is lost, the shepherd seeks the one sheep that's lost. He goes after them. He leaves the 99 and he goes that he might find the one, that one would be restored to the fold. That ought to be our desire. If a brother sins, we ought to restore him that we might have that fellowship again. Let's pray together as we close. Father, we thank you again for this time tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to come and consider these truths, to wrap up our study on the thoughts of forgiveness. Lord, these thoughts aren't always easy. Lord, at times they can make us very uneasy and they can make it very unsettling for us. But the reality is, Lord, these are truths from thy word and we can't deny that. These are the very words of Jesus Christ. And we are wise if we heed that which he has said. So Lord, if there are problems between us and sin that has caused a separation, then we ought to seek restoration for the honor and glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. To him be honor and glory, now and forever. We thank you in his name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.